take out your Bibles. As Jesus is continuing his teaching upon the mountain, chapter 7, verse 1 of Matthew. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces.
You might want to notice in the bulletin that we have a list of students that are graduating, and that's graduating now, and we want to be mindful of them. We certainly are sorry to see those that move on and either going to graduate school or trying to get a job, moving on in life, but we're thankful for their time here. Let's be mindful of them and try to give them encouragement that we can. Not continuing my series in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, even though I'm preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to continue that series in a few weeks. But this morning, I was thinking about, you know, holidays and thinking about the occasions we have when we visit relatives. We talked about this in our last college devotional, is that there's opportunities during the holidays to talk with people and to talk about the Lord, and you talk about what the Lord wants. And inevitably, if you talk about what the Lord wants, there are going to be some that don't like what you're saying, and they'll tell you, judge not that you be not judged. And they kind of mean that in a way where we shouldn't talk about right and wrong. And I'm going to talk about this verse and how we handle that, what it teaches. And so let's open our Bible this morning and talk about that. One of the things that we want to do is to make sure that as we study God's Word, that we really want to see us. That's hard to do. Hard to put yourself before God's Word and really be vulnerable to the Word of the Lord. Jesus warned us about attitudes that disregards His words. John 12:48 says, he that who rejects me and does not receive my words is that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I do not want to reject God's Word. If I do that, then that word will be put upon me at Judgment Day. Matter of fact, another thing I meant to mention in announcement, I'm going to try to do a sermon and song tonight. And if there are song leaders that would like to participate in that, I know we've got a scheduled song leader. I'll get with you too. But I'd like to do a sermon and song, and where I'll mix the sermon with the outline, and I'm going to do it on the Judgment Day tonight. That's going to be my goal, is we're going to try to, I've not done that here. I've done this in other places. But we're going to talk about Judgment Day tonight. But we don't want to be in Judgment Day unprepared. The Bible tells us in James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13 is very similar to Matthew 7. There are actions we can take in this life that affect our judgment, how God's going to handle us. I want to be merciful. I do not want to show unrighteous judgment to others. But one of the interpretations that people take of Matthew 7 is that I can keep God from holding me accountable if I don't hold anybody else accountable. And that's not what God is saying. God's going to hold me accountable. I need the blood of Christ. I need forgiveness. I need integrity. God's judgment is not going to be removed by a misinterpretation of Matthew 7. You know, the struggle, again, we go back to the theme, we really struggle at times to see ourselves. And it's easy to go by what you feel. And even in the Old Testament, Numbers 15:39, the Lord says, you shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. every one of us, we take the easy road, we're going to do what we want to do. The Lord says, remember, 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 renew your mind, look at my will. It's going to be that which directs you. Deuteronomy 12:8 says, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. So let's talk about Matthew 7. But I do want to mention Matthew 7, we're not just trying to answer the person that misapplies it. Matthew 7 has an application. And this is an application, again, you know, we talk about being with relatives and so on. And I'll be talking about this later in the lesson. There's something about family. And if you've got a good relationship, that's great. If you don't have the great relationship, it's interesting how the mind works sometimes. The Bible teaches us that we do not want to make rash judgments about others. It is easy, easy, easy when you're not around somebody, when you really don't know them, where you, particularly if they hurt you in the past, it's easy to make snap judgments about them. We tend to do that, don't we? I was at a wedding last night. David Hartzell's daughter, Katie, was married. And you get to see people you hadn't seen in a long time. And it's interesting when you see people you hadn't seen in a long time, the last thing you kind of remember about them comes to your mind when you meet them. It may have been years. And it's not necessarily that that's sinful. But, you know, when you meet somebody, you find out what they're doing, what they're like. You know, we change, and we are not God. We cannot read hearts. And sometimes I think we do that. Sometimes we'll write other people off because we want others to brag on us. We can do like the Pharisees did. We studied this last week as well, Luke 18:9. Jesus said he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Pharisee, when he prayed to God, he says, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. You see, there's an approach that we can take where we want to exalt ourselves, therefore we can be harsh judges of others. That we need to be careful. If you're all following in the outline, Roman numeral 1. Judgment, we don't like it in terms of, how can I say it, us being on the receiving end. I'm speaking of from a carnal perspective. A righteous person should love judgment. A righteous person should love the person that gets up and preaches or teaches or they talk to you in a way where you can see your heart and see your shortcoming. A righteous person says, yes, I want that. I need that kind of teaching. But as a rule, well, the world doesn't like that. That's for sure. In John 3 and verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. Years ago, I had an approach that I learned from somebody else to study with Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you're not familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses, they are very, very loyal to an organization that's called the Watchtower Society. And in this study, I was trying to help a person see that their loyalty was to the Watchtower Society. And we had studied a Bible topic. And he agreed with that Bible topic. He wasn't familiar with what the Watchtower Society taught on that topic. And then I said, well, you know, you've just agreed on a subject that is contrary to what the Watchtower Society teaches. His eyes got big, and I showed him the book. And he started shouting at me. He threw me out of his house. And what had happened in that study that he kind of came to realize, and I think he was already there, but I tried to point it out to them, that really what you're doing, you're following the Watchtower Society and not the Bible. People don't like to be corrected. Worldly people despise it. Let's be verse 21, these people. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Worldly people don't want anything to get in the way of what they like to do. Spiritual people are trying to follow God. We're spiritual. All men are social creatures. And you'll find that if you are perceived, even you don't even have to say anything, if you're perceived to live a life that would be contrary to someone else, people tend to attack you. They don't like going alone. They don't even like the sense opposition. And so that's why you read verses like 1 Peter 3, where it talks about how now you're a Christian, you don't live like people used to live. But when that happens, and in verse 4, when people see that you live differently, it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. See, you can judge a person by just living right, and people get angry with you. And so there's the struggle as we're looking at Matthew 7. We want to understand that there is a standard, and that's a standard that we need to hold. And we're not necessarily putting a magnifying glass on somebody else or trying to tear down somebody else. We're trying to serve the Lord. Verse 12, 1 Peter 2, says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. How many of you, when you go home during the holidays, people, some of your relatives, don't want the subject of the Lord brought up? How many of you would have relatives that they would not want the Bible to be mentioned or even talk about what you're doing as a Christian? I'm not saying we're trying to put our trumpet out here and draw attention to ourselves, but there are those that are extremely uncomfortable knowing that there are others that are serving God, walking in a path they're not, and as a result, there's animosity. That's the characteristic that we face as we try to serve the Lord today. Jesus talked about the world, you know, the social element of this. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We're talking about social connections here. Verse 22, if I have not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. There was a time in our society, and I realize it still was superficial, where if you talked about what the Bible taught, believe it or not, if you talked about it on the radio or somebody talked about it in other settings, people were interested in that subject. But nowadays, any standard is hated, despised. You have your truth, I have my truth. And Jesus went on, he talked about, again, you know, he lived a certain life. He did things. Notice the anger that came at Jesus because he did things that were right. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. All right. I want to have righteous judgment. I want to be careful how I view another person. I want to do right, and people hate me for it. You know, the Christian's got to speak out. The reason why we speak out is that we want people to be saved. In John 8, 24, Jesus says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We want to be a people that help people to see right and wrong. We want to go down that path. Woo, a lot of people are going to get mad when you do. Have you ever seen groups or churches that they are known for taking surveys in the community and finding out what people want to hear and not want to hear, and they won't preach on certain subjects, and there's only certain things you get from the pulpit? How many churches would John the Baptist last one service in if he came into the pulpit? John the Baptist was like anyone of God, where God wanted people to see their hearts. Notice how he preached. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. In Luke 3, 7. In verse 8, he says, you got to change your life. And he got into the things they needed to hear. He says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And you begin to look in verse 10. people ask him, "Preacher, tell me. Tell me right and wrong. Tell me what I need to know." And so there's a series of questions. People in verse 10, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." The tax collectors asked questions of him. Notice they wanted to know. They wanted to say what's right and wrong. And so here he understood their background. He understood the challenges they faced. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." The soldiers came to John the Baptist. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." If you're going to be a Christian, if you want to be right with God, right and wrong and the application of right and wrong is what Christians do. So don't take Matthew 7 and make an application to that contradicts the rest of the Bible. Well, somebody may say, "Well, you shouldn't teach in a way to get somebody mad." First off, I'd like you to tell me how I could do that. I mean, not that I'm going to do it, but there are going to be people mad if you say Jesus is the Son of God. There are going to be people mad if you tell them that murder's wrong. There are going to be people mad at any given standard because there's people like in John 3, they don't want to hear it. Jesus talked about the commandments and doctrines of men in Matthew 15:9. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Earlier he gave some applications about the Pharisees and their being hypocrites. And after he did this teaching in verse 12, notice the disciples came to Jesus. And notice what they said to Jesus. "Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" And I can almost see it now. Jesus, you made a mistake. You shouldn't have put it so plainly. And notice what Jesus said. "But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has planted, not planted, will be uprooted.'" One of the things that Jesus wanted, that we want people to go to heaven. Now, we don't want to be ugly, proud, arrogant, tactless. We don't want to be those things. And I pray for help as a teacher. And I know that you pray as well as we're going to talk with our relatives and others during the holidays. We don't want to come across as some arrogant know-it-all. And it's easy to do that. See, we need to have a love for the souls of others. But if we're going to ever teach them the good news, the Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Before you can establish that, you need to establish the bad news, which is found in Romans 1:18, about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let me put it this way. What do we do as a Christian? How do we help somebody know the Lord? What can we do to open a heart? We can't remain silent, but we need wisdom. I like how 2 Corinthians 5 puts it. "For if we are beside ourselves," and of course that's what a lot of people would think of us anyway. These people are crazy. Don't bring up the subject of religion to these people. They're going to start talking about things and you don't want to hear it. I can almost hear it now with some. "For we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us." Why would I want to talk to my neighbors, my friend? Because I want to go to heaven. Why would I want to share what I know about God? It's because God loves me. And he gave me blessings that I do not deserve. But it involves a standard. It involves repentance. It involves an opening of the heart. I think one of the toughest jobs that we can be involved with as a Christian is evangelism. And sometimes we just got to wait for wisdom for when the door opens. I'm not going to tell you could go down to your Christmas get-togethers and other get-togethers, holiday get-togethers, and anybody's going to listen to you. Sometimes you got to wait for a door to open. But I know the love of Christ will be in each of our hearts that we're looking for that day and we're trying to help. Let me give you another verse here. You see, when I'm talking with others, I just don't want to talk with them alone about right and wrong. I don't want to enter into a debate, just a debate on what the Bible teaches, so we can have some intellectual discussion and talk just about moral standards. Now, I'm interested in Bible study and moral standards, but my goal is deeper than that. Notice 2 Timothy 2:24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so they may come and know the truth. Now notice here in this verse, the goal of our teaching, it's not to win an argument. I like to win arguments. And I like to have somebody see what the Bible teaches and agree with me that it was what it teaches. That is a process toward my greater goal, but my goal alone is not to win an argument. Do you know commonly when Bible questions are raised to me in a discussion amongst relatives, there are some questions I don't answer? The reason I don't answer them is that I want to get in a setting where we can start with common ground and then we can build to the more controversial points. I'm wanting to establish a relationship with that person. I'm wanting them to see some foundations. And as a result, there's some questions, as Jesus did in his ministry. Jesus didn't answer every question asked him. He was trying to take a person where they're at and to try to help them come to know God. My goal, verse 26, is what Paul's talking about here. As I look out at a person that is not in the Lord, they are deceived, they are captured by Satan, they don't know they are. And I'm trying to find a way to get that mind going and get the Word of God open and getting them going toward a path where they can be freed. It says, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, that's my thinking. And you know what may happen? We talk about the Bible and somebody says, judge not that you be not judged. In discussion, close the door, and they may do that and I may let them do that. They may not be interested in talking to me or talking to you. Let's pray for that open door. Now, let's talk about us. We talked about our neighbors and our friends and our relatives that abuse Matthew 7. Now let's talk about us. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? The judging condemned here is to never occur. It's an unrighteous judgment. It's where somebody puts the magnifying glass on you and they are not fair. Have you ever been unfairly judged? Oh, we all have. You know, we can look at another person and we can conclude, well, they ought to do this, 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 or they're thinking this, 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 and people who make conclusions about others, it's so easy to do. It doesn't require any effort at all. This is a bad person. They're thinking bad thoughts. They're doing bad things. They ought not to do this. And we don't lift a finger this high to even know what the Scriptures teach, and particularly not to know where that person is at. Have you ever been unrighteously judged? Has somebody thought they could read your mind and read your heart and they've condemned you for that? It doesn't feel good, does it? What the Lord is saying, you unrighteously judge others. You create the impossible standard. It'll be put on you. You don't want to be under this judgment. You don't want to give it. God doesn't give this kind of judgment. God is fair. God is righteous. He's talking about unrighteous judgment here. And the reason why in this text that a person does this is that he's a hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite wears a mask. A hypocrite wants to appear to be a certain way before people, but the hypocrite, the one thing that he fears more than anything else is for that mask to be taken off and to see yourself as you are. I think we'll become better teachers. Matter of fact, we'll become the kind of Christian we ought to be. Maybe I ought to put it that way. if we're reminded every day what we've been forgiven of. If we can remember every day our own struggles. The beams, if we've got beams in our eyes. You know, before I try to take on somebody else personally, I need to look at me. That'll help you. Because we need to be humble. Left to ourselves, buddy, we can come pretty proud. Judge, jury, and executioner. You see, Satan loves people who have Bible knowledge that can't see themselves. The Bible talks about the blinding of Satan in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Yep, we can quote Scripture. We can be like the Pharisees. We can quote Scripture and we can really lay it on, talking about what people ought to do or ought not do, and we can be blind. You know, you go back to motive. Why did the Pharisees, we read Luke 18 earlier, why did they do the things they did? Why were they looking at others, looking at others, looking at others? They wanted themselves to be exalted. They trusted in themselves. Listen, I was talking with Bob earlier before the services about the 50s. And we were talking about the law of the Medes and Persians. We were studying that in our Bible class. The laws of the Medes and Persians were, if we make a law, we can't change it. And I thought that was funny. Here the Medes and the Persians, they are so perfect they could never be wrong. They make a law and it could never be changed. Come on. And we were talking about the 50s and 60s amongst churches of Christ. There were debaters and debates. And there was one man by the name of Guyon Woods. And he had a great mind, and he had, in many debates, he did so capably, so well. But I'll never forget one thing that he did in his debates when he was debating brethren. If somebody on some point ever changed their beliefs over the course of their lifetime, he brought that up in the debate and it was ridicule. He almost ridiculed the person. And the person could come up and rightly, in his background, he changed his beliefs at times. Who doesn't change their beliefs as they grow in the faith? But it became a point of contention during these debates. You've changed. And since you've changed, we can't really believe what you believe today. And that's just not the right way to find the truth of God. I don't need to be focusing it on men. If I look at myself, if I should see my sin, my weakness, and I should be humbled by it. And that doesn't keep me from talking to you. Now, understand that. But I pray that some people, when they're getting into the lives of others, they don't rejoice in the forgiveness of another. They don't rejoice in what God rejoices in. They're more looking at themselves and thinking they can never be wrong. And they take another person's sins personally. You're a member of the church. How could you ever do that? You're a member of the church and you know, you've been in my classes and you ought to know this. And you see it's taken in a carnal, personal way. So we need to be careful. We can be using the sins of others as an intimidation. We can become very harsh and unreasonable. We can create arbitrary standards. And that's what ultimately happens when you become a harsh, hypercritical judge. Jesus was criticized. John was criticized. John didn't eat bread or drink wine, according to Luke 7:33. And his critics said he has a demon. Jesus ate and drank in verse 34, and they said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. There is unrighteous judgment. That's the thing that is condemned. So, if we want to avoid that, we need to be humble. Knowledge is good, but knowledge alone is not what sustains us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And here's the attitude we need to have in verse 2. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. I shouldn't take joy in another person's shortcoming. I don't need to make snap judgments. John 7:24. Here, really, if you want to see what Jesus is trying to teach people to do in Matthew 7, it's this. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I remember a brother years ago was in a place that was known for drinking. He was not there to drink. He was walking down the street where there were a bunch of bars, and he had a carton of milk in a paper sack. And he saw another brother in Christ down there, and he waved at him, and then he opened up the paper sack and shoved him the milk. Now, if he hadn't have opened up that paper sack and showed him the milk, would that brother have been right? Well, say, well, our brother so-and-so got him something to drink. He's got some alcoholic beverages. He'd been wrong. I appreciate the other brother trying to help him not to jump to conclusions. It's easy to do this, brethren. It's easy to do this. We can think a teacher's teaching things directed at us. We can think a person is talking about raising a question because of some ulterior motive. We need to know what we know, and we also need to know what we don't know. That's what love is all about. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When I love God and I have a relationship with him and I want others to love God, I'm not happy when I see my brother fall short. It's not like something that makes me feel good about myself. You see, that's not my thinking. I really think that's the basis of where we fall short here. So, after you meet your in-laws and outlaws in some of the visits this time, be careful what you say, okay? Let's be careful. Even though they may not be Christians, we still are not right in saying, well, I bet you so-and-so, so-and-so, and I bet you they're doing this, that, and you know, they're probably saying the same thing about us. Let's not be of the world. Let us be of the Lord. Let's not make rash judgments. You know, in congregations, I have seen situations where people get in, their view of evangelism is almost to collect somebody's sins. And then if they want to get something done, they intimidate others, and they bring out all this stuff they've known about others. That's not the way a Christian ought to live. Last section this morning. How can we make sure that we involve ourselves with righteous judgment? Well, one of the things I would say is that we really ought to have our focus on going to heaven, on serving, on helping, on seeing good things and making those good things better, and as well as seeing sin and trying to help someone kindly. But there's a view, a proper vision that God gives us. Matthew 12:33, it says, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad, its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now I'll tell you what, if you're bitter and you're angry and you don't like Christians and you've got all these things you can't remember, forget, that you remember that you can't forget, they're in your mind, then guess what? You're going to speak that way. It's going to come out. You ought to be rejoicing and happy and positive and optimistic. Your heart will be seen for what it is. Now look at verse 36. In the discussion of the heart, Jesus says this, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Matthew 7, that's what this is talking about. Unrighteous judgment, putting that on somebody else, an idle word, an improper thing, you're going to be judged for that. Now let me tell you, don't be a Pharisee. You know what the Pharisee will say? Well, I cannot utter the unrighteous judgment I'm thinking. I'll just think it. No, you can't do either one. It's good that you don't utter it. It's good that you don't gossip and talk about it. But if it's still in your heart, you're still going to be held accountable for it. We need to question our own motives. We often ought to do that, and particularly when you're criticized. Sometimes you need to step back. What's my motive here? Another thing that's important is understand that it oftentimes it is the experienced Christian that is more tempted to do this because of pride. Paul was tempted by pride because of the abundance of revelations. It's many times when you have experience that you're more tempted in this area. And the other thing is that's obvious, do watch your tongue. I need to really be careful about what I say. In James 3:2, the Bible says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in a word, he's a perfect man." And later he talks about the power of the tongue and what great damage it can accomplish. In verse 5, it says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And then he describes the power of the tongue, and it doesn't come from God in this context. The evil that comes from the tongue is described. In verse 6, it says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." In my stay here, a year and a half have been here, we have had those come with us and be a part of us. We have had those that have left us. And there have been some occasions where those that have left us, I can remember trying to talk with someone and I began to hear just one harsh judgment after another, and then making judgments of the whole congregation. And sadly, I could almost recognize the words. I knew that this person had been talking with some others and they had left. And then they had been talking with some others who had left. And what had happened, they had gotten this. It was this anger and this bitterness. And I'm very sad about that. A single word, a single thought has the power, if it's allowed in the heart, to destroy another person. And you and I could be the source of that. Brethren, we will not regret working on our tongues and being careful. I'll tell you one thing I've learned to do. You may notice I don't necessarily reply to your emails quickly. I used to do that. And I remember getting people mad as fire at me. I said, I wrote them, and I took it to another brother. I wrote them this, and their eyes got big. "Larry, I didn't know you're capable of writing something like that." I was going, "Does it sound bad?" I go, "Oh, yeah." And so I kind of realized, well, I didn't mean it that way. I hate email because you can't hear inflection, and if there's a problem, I can't explain it to you. It just goes out there. So, you know, you need to watch your words, watch your email. We all struggle with thought. You might not shake my hand today, and I might get offended at it. I don't think I will, but I'm just using that as an example. And I might think, "Oh, that person's mad at me." You know, we all struggle. But show some love. And surely don't speak your doubts like that. Don't judge when you're isolated, and don't judge when a bunch of people are talking. I'll never forget in dealing with differences with brethren, sometimes people are very quick to write off other brethren. I've noticed that in some of the changes that I made in my life. Let me end with an illustration. In Joshua 22, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they stayed on the other side of the Jordan. They did not take land after crossing the Jordan River. They helped take the land, but they did not have land on that side of the Jordan. And they decided to build an altar there. Now, the altar was never meant for sacrifices. It was something to help them remember. But what happened, they built the altar, and somebody on the other side of the Jordan, now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side." Now, what they're saying here, and they're going to make sacrifices. They're going to start worshiping there than in Jerusalem. That's the implication of it. Ooh, Israel got upset. Man, they got the army together. They were going to go over there and possibly wipe them out. Verse 12. "When the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them." And so here they are, they're coming with an army. And here they are getting ready to do this destruction in Joshua 24:15. Here's what stopped it. Then they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and to the land of Gilead, and they spoke with them. I didn't put the rest of the context because they explained to it, we're not doing what you said we're doing. They just got on the brink of war. Do you know how this could have been dealt with before you got to the army and everybody ready to attack one another? It's radical. It's unusual. You talk to one another. And I'll tell you, in my life, if I think I've done something to hurt somebody, I'm going to try to rush and talk to them. And most of the time people say, oh, don't worry about that. They didn't mean anything by it. And I would hope that if somebody is angry with me, I hope they would come to me and talk to me. Because you're generally going to find, well, I didn't mean it that way. And we could just avoid a lot of fighting and battle. We'll do that. We do not need to be the jump to the conclusion kind of people, ready to tackle their tongue. We need to be the kind of people that love God and will serve Him. I'm going to skip to the very last passage in the outline. You can read the rest of the outline if you wish. I think it's very obvious. Here's the verse that keeps coming up to me, and I quoted it in the very beginning. Your thoughts, your words, your relationship with other Christians. You need to look at your heart, and there ought to be purity. There ought not to be any animosity. There ought not to be this warring within. Because if you're not careful here, you can be in violation of Matthew 7. You can be without mercy trying to picture somebody to be something they're not, unrighteously, doing it by sight. The Bible says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What you've been forgiven of. What has God given you? If we could see that, what I see in you and you see in me will change. We will be the most righteous, trustworthy people on earth. Let that be so. Appreciate your participation this morning, your study. We want to extend an invitation for mercy. Becoming a Christian is not being perfect, it's being forgiven. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean that somehow you've got to line up everything and get your life to a certain percentage. No, being a Christian is coming to see your sin and recognizing the need of repentance and determining in your heart you're going to turn to the Lord and you're going to turn from sin because you trust in Jesus Christ and you're going to let Him help you. Bible tells you to confess your faith in Jesus. The Bible tells you the entrance into Christ is in baptism. Bible says we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:26, that we put on Christ. But what this is the beginning of a relationship. You become a Christian because you trust God, your heart is opened, and now you begin the fight. Oh, yeah, what we talk about today, that's a practical thing. Do I always keep what I just preached? No, I don't. What I do when I see that I don't, I repent. And I need help from my brethren. And that's one of the things we try to do here. For Christians, we're trying to help one another have a better heart. Because I can go to my God after becoming a Christian, after being forgiven of my past sins, I can go to Him and ask for forgiveness, and He forgives. We're not perfect people. We are forgiven people. And I hope forgiven people with a tender heart that don't want to throw anybody away. Even some of our brethren that can be hard-headed, we're not going to throw anybody away. We want to help everybody go to heaven. If you need to respond in any way to the invitation, what a great time it would be to see someone come back to the Lord, to see someone make their lives right with God. Can we assist you in any way to that end? Would you come as we stand in